Daniel chapter 10. Okay, you just read this, so you have all the answers, and you don't need anything from me. So I'll see you next Sunday, and we'll be doing chapter 11. Okay? All right. Yeah, thanks for coming. Well, thank you. That's very gracious of you to invite me. The third year of Cyrus. I'd like you just to note that for a moment, because God knows every day of your life. Cyrus is a guy that anti-Bible people get upset about, that it's there, because we know in the previous prophets that one of them prophesied, Isaiah, mentioned that Cyrus would be a king, and they said, how would a guy know that there was a king named Cyrus unless he was reading something that had already happened? So they disowned it. Now they look back in the Bible and say, well, okay, we'll give you that one. But God prepared Cyrus for a very special time. And in fact, the time that he's alive, you just read, was a very important time to Daniel, because Israel had gone captive into Iraq, into Babylon, the same place that our United States Marines are today, and the same place by the Hidelka River, some of your translations said, and that's the same river as the Tigris River. God said in Genesis chapter 2 that there were four rivers that came from the Garden of Eden, and one of them was the Tigris. It was the third of the four rivers, the Euphrates being the fourth. In the book of Revelation, it says that the Euphrates River will be dried up, and that the kings of the east will march with an army of 200 million towards Israel, towards Jerusalem. There's only one country in the world that boasts of having an army today while you are alive of 200 million, and of course, that's China. They could do that. And you can dry up the Euphrates River. The Aswan Dam is a prime example that Egypt built, and when they did that, they covered up all of the historical things of the pharaohs that were carved into the sides of the hillsides there. Now, God already saw these things coming, and for 200 million or even a million or a half a million soldiers to march, they would have to dry up the Euphrates, and God knew that man would build dams. And we are on the Euphrates right now, our troops, some of your spouses, brothers and sons and daughters are actually there this morning. And God knew this. He knew everything. So don't think that God doesn't know what you're up to. If he says in the third year of Cyrus, there's a reason that he said the third year of Cyrus. He was the king of Persia. Persia is present-day Iran. A message was revealed at this time to Daniel, whose name was also called Belteshazzar. The message, number one, was true. God wouldn't send you anything that wasn't true, so you have to make sure it's God speaking to you. And it was an appointed time for a long ways off. Otherwise, everything we've studied to this point was going on at his time. At this time, as we're reading, Daniel is 90 years old or older, probably 92 to 94 years old. When we first introduced you to Daniel, he was 17 years old when we started in chapter 1. This guy has been so loyal, so obedient, and so faithful that there is no excuse for anybody on the planet to ever be unfaithful to God and not go their entire life of serving him and loving him. This man, as a teenager, had such wisdom. And from the very beginning, he took his looks. He was a good-looking young guy. He took his brains. He had a tremendous intellect. And he took his talents and gifts. And he said, they belong to you, Jesus, basically. And I will live my life for you. And how many people say that and they run from him or they don't live their life? I was looking at those pictures of David Cho and his beautiful wife, Grace, in Korea. I first met them a few years ago as an adjunct professor at Azusa Pacific University. And teaching in their Korean center up on Wilshire Boulevard in Los Angeles. And he took every class I taught, and then he'd come back and audit them again just to sit. Of all the students I had several Korean men and women that would do that. But of all the students I had, he not only caught what I was saying and teaching to get his doctorate degree, he caught my heart. And he, in San Diego, came here and served for free for several years and ministered, and just learned how to be a minister, and has gone back to his country to show them by example. This is what Daniel did. He took his life at 17. He had no idea what it would be like to be 27. He could probably figure out 18, maybe 19. But 27, 28, 38, 48, 58, 68, 78, 98, he didn't have a clue. We don't know what the future holds, but we do know who holds the future. And if our life is in his hands, like little baby Elijah Jackson this morning, we really don't need to sweat it. God's already got it figured out. So he's an example to all of us. In his youth, he was so brilliant, he was raised up to be the right-hand person for three world empire leaders. This guy was there in his 80s to interpret many, many Tekel Upharsin when it was written by the finger of God on the wall the night that the Medo-Persian Empire came in underneath the walls of Babylon and took control of the Babylonian Empire and it collapsed. He was there at the beginning. His friends Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into a fiery furnace because of their faith in God. He was put into a den of lions. If you were a friend of Daniel's, it got to a place that his Christian witness was so much that you said, don't hang out with him. You'll end up with lions, fires. Everything's going to go wrong in your life. You're going to see hands, you know, many, many Tekel Upharsin, and you know how we hate to have our Tekels Upharsined, and it's just not right, this guy. He's just got a life that's different than everybody. So when we pick up this story, 70 years was written. In fact, when we studied on Wednesday nights Jeremiah last year, we saw Jeremiah as also a young guy in his teenage years that surrendered to God, that he said, there will be a season of 70 years that you will be held captive. In fact, God spoke to him and he said, now you go to the elders and you tell them to marry off their sons and their daughters and to plant vineyards and orchards and build houses because you're going to be here for a long time. And they said, kill him. He's a liar. God wouldn't do this to us. But they didn't believe the warnings when they were living in their homes and comfortable in Judah, that God was going to judge, just like he's going to judge our country. They wouldn't believe it. Oh, no, we're fine. Everything's good. But they were mediocre people. They were lukewarm people. And how many of us have mediocre, lukewarm people in our life? And, you know, you get enough mediocrity in your life around you, it's going to be like a tsunami. It's going to swamp you. And your faith is going to be like a mediocre faith. And you're going to put down your guard, and you're not going to be able to make it to 90 years old in giving glory to God. So when we look at this guy, and we see that God has a calendar, he knows his name in the Hebrew, Daniel, and he knows Belshazzar, as he was named by others. He said earlier, I understood by the books of Jeremiah, which would have been scrolls in those days, that the Jews will be 70 years in Babylon. So by reading and understanding what he read, he was able to be a prophet and say, you're going to be here 70 years. Now at this time, these three chapters come together to say what it's going to be like for the non-Jewish community at the end of the world and what it's going to be like for the Jews. And before God completely deals with the disobedience and the whoredoms of the Jews, he is going to finish dealing with all Gentile people and the church of Gentiles, the body of Christ is going to be removed from the planet, and then world war and destruction is going to come. And his people will end up making it through it. So now he's 90-some years old. He's telling this message that he's going to get. And as you just read with your own words, he was wiped out. Usually, you say a spiritual person can walk on water. But if you've been given a message by the Holy Ghost, or God has called you to something, you're going to be just like Daniel. You're going to be wiped out eventually and tired. But you're going to find out that very few people understand what God is doing in your life, and they will leave you. Your best friends will even leave you. And Daniel is going to show you that at the end of his life, he is still standing for God, and that God has it on his calendar, the date that he's still standing. So in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, we know that probably 2 years earlier, they were allowed to go home. 72 years earlier, the first deportation of Nebuchadnezzar coming into Israel and taking the Jews captive happened. They were released probably within a 24-month period. The 70 years had happened. But do you know that Daniel is poured out? He's empty. He's sad. He didn't eat. He didn't use any deodorant, didn't brush his teeth. His body fell apart. His strength went out of him when the angel came and heaven came to him. But I think that maybe he was really upset about something that you and I should be upset about. He was upset that though God said, you can go back home, you can go to the promised land, there was a lack of care, a lack of interest. There was a blasé feeling of the people. There was no excitement to return to the things of God. These people were so happy to live in Babylon and to eat the food of Babylon and make the money of Babylon. They gave all they had to Babylon, and they weren't going back to Israel. It would take work to establish the walls of Israel again, as Nehemiah and Ezra tell us, because that's what those books were written about, two men that would teach the word of God, and they would build the walls. But did you know that out of the 12 tribes of Israel, only 42,360 of those Jewish people went back home? The rest of them, and we know by Chronicles, that there were hundreds of thousands just in the different 12 tribes that made up the armies from those tribes. Hundreds of thousands. But only 42,360 said, I'll go back to the place that God started it all. I'll go back and serve the Lord and rebuild. I'll use all my intelligence, all my education, all my money, everything to reestablish Jerusalem. Now, out of that group, they brought 7,337 servants and people that had been born in their families, but still, 49,000 people was nothing. And how it is in the body of Christ today, that so few are really the servants and really in love with God and really cry out to God and seek God, and the rest are happy to be in Babylon and once in a while go to a synagogue and stick their head in and read some scripture and go back out and give all their best to the world. Vance Havner once said, too many church member parents would rather have their children succeed and be popular in Egypt than bound for the promised land. And it has to be that the body of Christ, like the Jews at this time, would repent of their worldliness and their carnality and the strength that Babylon has on them and the hold that Babylon has upon them. The message was true. It was for appointed time, a long time away, basically, is what it means. At the end of the age, beyond Daniel's time. Nobody really understood this until about 150 years ago. And it says at the end that Daniel was told by Gabriel, the angel, seal this book up until the end times. And so this morning, God would give you understanding at the end times, and you could put the pieces together. He understood the message. He had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks, 21 days. I ate no pleasant food. I didn't have meat. I didn't drink wine. It didn't come to my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. He just sought the Lord, and he waited on the Lord. Now, on the 24th day, this is how accurate the records are. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was beside the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man dressed like Elton John was standing there. He was in linen, his waist was girded with gold of Euphaz, his body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire, his arms and his feet like burnished bronze in color, and the sound of his words were like the voice of a multitude. Do you know that if it was the 24th day of the first month, that it was the month Nisan, N-I-S-A-N. And that was the Passover. Do you realize he got this message at the Passover? The Passover is when Christians celebrate Easter. The Passover is when the Jews realized that there was a God. They still didn't learn their lesson. And how often I don't learn my lesson, I have to go over and over it again. And finally I say, okay, Lord, I think 6 years of trying to learn this lesson is enough. I surrender. But do you remember what it was about the Passover? All of Israel for 400 years was held captive by the Jews, by the Egyptians. And Pharaoh hated them. And God raised Moses up. And Moses went to Pharaoh and said, God says, let my people go. He says, I don't know your God, and I'm not going to let your people go. And so he said, you know, these people are working, and they're taking too much time for their religion. Make them build more bricks without any straw. And he really became tough. I wonder how many of you are working for Pharaoh today in Egypt. And he has you working long hours and hard hours, and you're building bricks without straw. You don't have all the resources to accomplish what you want to accomplish. Pharaoh is mean. He's really mean. The king of Babylon is really cruel because they're building their empires. They're not building God's empires. They have no servant heart or attitude. And when you give yourself to Egypt and to Babylon, you become a slave. Oh, you may have all the trinkets and all the bling that they have to offer, but you are a spiritual slave. And so we see here in this picture the same thing happened to them. They were held captive, and God warned them that they would be. He told them when they would be released. He used Moses as a sign of the Savior, the Lord Jesus. They still didn't listen to him. So finally, after the frogs in the house and in the palace and blood in the Nile River and fire and everything going on, he finally says to him, you go to Pharaoh and say, let my people go, or the firstborn son of every living thing will die in Egypt. The Pharaoh didn't believe him. And that night, the angel of death came to Egypt, that mighty country. It has never, ever recovered, ever. Intellectually, militarily, educationally, you name the subject, Egypt has never, ever recovered from their battle with God. And if America thinks it's going to recover, it's a joke. Because God is God, and he doesn't need to put up with anybody or anything. And when you think of Moses going to Pharaoh and say, the firstborn's going to die, that would take a lot of faith. But he was a broken and a humble man, willing to carry what God would have to say. And possibly God would say to you that you should be a humble and broken person, that he could knock you down to your hands and feet, that you would just ask him to give you the strength to stand up, that he could fill you with the vision and the message for the people that are around you the closest that they could see. And you remember that the Lord said, you tell every Jew, every one of my children, if they want to live, that they need to get a lamb. And if they're poor, then they can go with their neighbors next door and they can share a lamb. And you get enough for everybody in that family. And when that lamb is slain, you take the blood of that lamb and you put it on the doorpost and the lintels. And when the angel of death comes through the area, he will see the blood of the lamb and he'll let you go. Now, what a picture of Jesus Christ. The nails, hands blocking the door. Death can't come in. The crown of thorns plated on his head, on the lintels and the doorpost. Jesus standing at the door of your heart today saying, death cannot come in here to this woman or this man because they confess to my Father that they are sinners and God has forgiven them and they have asked me to be their Lord and Savior. And if you've asked Jesus to come into your heart to be your Lord and Savior, if you've got leukemia today or you're dying of AIDS today or you've got some sickness or illness you're afraid to even talk to your doctor about, Jesus is standing at the door of your heart, and death cannot take you. It can take your body, but it cannot take you. And you remember the story. That must have been very scary as those people were in their homes with their friends and family. And the angel of death came by. And from the palace to the poorest place in Egypt, the firstborn son died. And that's when Pharaoh said, I surrender, let him go. But God wasn't through with Pharaoh yet. But of course, that's another story. But here we realize that God is using Daniel much in the same way. God has warned them. They didn't believe the warning. God went through with his word and put him captive. They still didn't believe it. They were told the exact day they could leave. Now they could have left 24 months earlier. But they so enjoy the world that they didn't leave. So Daniel's broken about this. You and I, as Christian people, should all be broken if we know Christian people that are mediocre and they are slackered in their devotion to God. And we should be ashamed of ourselves that that's how we are. That the Master died for us. He was put in a cold, dark grave with a stone rolled in front of it to keep him from getting out, or, as the Romans said, from the disciples coming in and stealing him. The one that paid such a price for you that you wouldn't give your 90 years, like this man. He didn't know that he was going to go 90-some years when he was 17, but he did know this, that there was a God, and this God communicated with him, and that he loved him. So Daniel's upset because of this part, I think, also. So this angel comes to him in verse 10. Suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and the palms of my hands. He can barely get up. And he said, O Daniel, underline this, man greatly beloved. Now this is the second time we have seen somebody from heaven tell him that you're greatly beloved. And I'd like to say to all of you that you are greatly beloved by God. Maybe you don't know that or you've never heard that before. But God's not angry with you. God's not uptight with you. God doesn't have a little short, stubby baseball bat and he's ready to thump your melon because you did something wrong. No, not at all. He loves you. He loves you. And you're greatly beloved. Why? Because his son paid the price for you. Your battle with God is over. Your hostility against God has been taken care of. You're free. of all of your sins, there's no judgment against you if you've got Jesus Christ in your heart. And so when this angel came and said, greatly beloved, what an encouraging word if you've been knocked down and you want to get up, and an angel comes to you and says, man, greatly beloved. And the second thing he says is important, you want to understand, so circle that word in the person's Bible on your left side. Just reach over, take the word understand and just circle it in their Bible. Because God wants you to understand. You may not understand what's going on in your life. You may feel like a complete failure. But God is using everything in your life to make you into the image of His Son, but to draw you closer to Him. You are an eternal being if you have been born again. You're just a carnal, fleshly thing if you've not been born again. You're a two-dimensional body and soul. But the minute that you've been born again, you are a body, soul, and spirit. And God is dealing with your spirit. This old house, the body is going to fade away, but you're going to live forever. So you might as well get used to it now and let Him really minister to you. You're greatly beloved, and He wants you to understand what's going on. And many of you have lost your houses. You lost your houses. There cannot be a short sale on the house you live in right now. There can't be a foreclosure. The devil cannot get you. This is nothing but a house. The real you is inside, and he can't get in. If he's the big bad wolf and he comes huffing and puffing, he's not going to blow the house down. Because Jesus is the solid rock and foundation for you. You're greatly loved, and he wants you to understand what is going on, even if in this physical realm it is painful. But when you have understanding, it doesn't mean the pain's going to go away, but it does mean you can put the pieces of the puzzle together and you can understand a little bit more of God's plan. So understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for I now have been sent to you. And while he is speaking the words to me, I stood trembling. He said to me, do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have been sent to you. I want you to parse that verse for just a moment before you go home. Very important for you. Do not fear. You know, the Bible says that perfect love casts out all fear. If you're afraid of the boogeyman, don't fear him. He's not in your closet. He's under your bed. Don't fear the boogeyman. Do not fear. If you're a person that fears, well, the bill collectors are calling, or it says blocked on your cell phone, I can't answer that because it's somebody after me. Don't fear the things of this world. Now, some people say that God does not like guitars because it's in the Bible. It says fret not. But that's not true at all. He likes guitars and he likes music. But how many people fret? They worry. They fear because of the unknown. And that's what Jesus is all about, the unknown. He's about you going into the unknown that's known by him. You want to control everything and everyone around you so you can be comfortable, but it's the unknown of letting everything go so he can take you into the places he wants you to be and he wants you to go. Maybe he'll send an angel to you. I don't know. Be cautious because you're higher than the angels, though you're lower in the flesh, but you're the Son of God and you're not a servant. You're a child of God, and an angel is only to serve you. So he says, don't fear from the first day. Notice the calendar and the clock again. From the first day that you set your heart to understand, and secondly, to humble yourself before your God. From the first day. If you would make this the first day, possibly, if hundreds of you would say, from this day on, I am going to humble myself before God, and I'm going to seek him and understand. You better believe from this day on, heaven's going to come to you. I can also tell you by personal experience, hell's going to come to you and try to shred you, and probably you'll get a big chunk of your flesh. But if you will say, God, I don't understand, I don't know who you are. I know you're out there somewhere or you're close to me in another dimension, but I want to know you, God. You better believe God will open up heaven to you. For God says in his own word, if you will draw close to me, I will draw close to you. You're the only one in the relationship that's holding God back from unleashing power and opening up the spiritual realm for you. But if you will give up and just trust him, the angel says, don't fear. From this day to understand, you humble yourself before your God. Then he said, your words were heard. Now maybe your husband doesn't hear all your words. Maybe your wife doesn't hear all your words. Definitely your children don't hear all your words. That's why you have to call them to dinner 7 times. But if you will stop for a moment and underline that verse, the moment your words left your mouth, God heard your prayers. Now we know from the book of Revelation that angels, like this great angel, carries the prayers of men and women from San Diego in golden vials. And the word there from the original language is a deep, broad bowl, a shallow, broad bowl. So they are put into these golden bowls, and angels carry them to the throne of God like incense. So imagine your name. It's been since Easter since you've sent any prayers to him. Now, why would this angel say, you're greatly beloved of God, twice in this chapter? Did God turn to him and say, by the way, Gabriel, when you go down to the Middle East, would you remind Daniel that he's greatly loved by me? He's one of my favorites. Or did he hear other saints that were worshiping say, you know that Daniel dude, he's really cool. God really loves him. Or did they just know, did he just know by the way that his prayers came immediately and he said, Gabriel, my most powerful, go down there. Michael's ready to assist you. 21 days you're going to fight with a demon over Iran. You're going to break through and Michael will defend the people. There'll be a great spiritual war, but you're going to break through this. So you get down there and you tell him. And he could just tell by the commander telling him his orders that, boy, this guy's really greatly loved. Or how about this thought? Every time these angels line up and they bring these bowls full of beautiful prayers, that here's this line of angels, and, oh, Lord, and these are from Daniel down in Babylon. Here you go. Next angel. Oh, these are from Daniel down in Babylon. Next guy, these are from Daniel down. And he's just so known by the angels. This guy really loves God. You know, God really loves him. How long has it been since a bowl of prayer has gone from you to God? To God, it's a pretty important thing. He loves it. And it's a sign of your love and the fragrance of your relationship. But if you're dead inside, there's no fragrance. It's a stench. That's why you have to be born again. That's why when you are born again, you want to fall madly in love with God. And prayer and the Bible are two of the greatest things to fall in love with God about. Because if you do, you fall in love with God because of these tools that he has given us. So he said, the moment your words were sent, they were heard, and God sent me. I'm here because of your words. How many of you have ever been arrested? Don't raise your hands because I know most of you. But how many of you have ever been arrested and it was because of your words? You mouthed off and the guy next to you punched you. You spilled beer on somebody at a Chargers game and you got a disorderly conduct. But think of your words. How many times your words has drawn a policeman to your house or to your business or to the beach? But how many times were your words not the right words and the teacher or the principal was drawn to you? Think of this, your words could draw heaven to you. That your words are so kind and so gracious and so good, so loving, so biblical, that heaven comes to you. Because of your words, I have been sent to you. What a thought in the issues you face today. That you could get into your car, turn on your radio, and a voice could say, because of your prayers today, I am here. Please turn to 107.9. There's frequency isn't good here where you are. And you switch and the Lord speaks to you through the radio. Whoa. Or you go home and the phone rings. You say, what up? And the Lord says, what do you mean, what up? I'm just calling you to tell you I love you. What do you mean? You know, and you say, oh, for sizzle. I love it, Lord. No, it's not going to work that way, is it? Suddenly his hand touched me. And he said to me, don't fear. But the prince of the demon power, the kingdom of Persia, fought me for 21 days, and Michael, the chief prince, has come, or I would have been alone. Now I've come to make you understand how great that heaven, the Holy Ghost, is here to make you understand what will happen to your people, to the Jews, in the latter days. For this vision that you just received refers to many days yet to come. When he had spoken such words to me, I turned my face towards the ground and I became speechless. Suddenly, one having the likeness of the sons of men touched my lips, and then I opened my mouth and spoke, saying to him who stood before me, my Lord, because of the vision, my sorrows have overwhelmed me, and I've retained no strength. When you get close to heaven, Paul the Apostle taught young Timothy, another teenager, that God dwells in a light that is unapproachable by man. So you cannot just walk up to him and shake hands with him. This light is so powerful, it would disintegrate you. For you to get into his presence, you need to have what 1 Corinthians says, the celestial body. You got to get rid of this human terrestrial body, it says. And you can be in his presence in this new eternal body. And that body is waiting for everybody. And this angel speaks to him, and he's exhausted. He said, I'm overwhelmed. I've seen too much. Heaven is so different than San Diego, as beautiful as our city is. But you may get exhausted seeking the Lord and watching your flesh die. And it may take an angel. We asked some of the kids in the Sunday school about angels. Now, some of you have questions about angels. That's, heaven and angels are two of the most asked questions to a minister. What about this and what about that? Angels. A little guy named Gregory is 5 years old. When he was asked, do you know any angels from the Bible? And he said, I only know the names of two angels, Hark and Herald. So only two he knew. Little girl, 9 years old, Olive, she said, everybody's got it all wrong. Angels don't wear halos anymore. I forget why, but scientists are working on it. Matthew, age 9, said, it's not easy to become an angel. First, you die. Then, you go to heaven. And then there's still the flight training to go through. And then you got to agree to wear those angel clothes. Henry, 8 years old, said, my guardian angel helps me in school with my math, but he's not much good at science. Antonio, who's 9 years old, said, all angels are girls. And when we ask why, he said, because they got to wear dresses, and boys didn't go for it. Ashley, 9 years old, said, my angel is my grandma who died last year. She got a big head start on helping me while she was still down here on earth. Vicky, 8 years old, said, some of the angels are in charge of helping deal with sick animals and pets, and if they don't make the animals get better, well, then they help the child get over it. Jack, who is just 6 years old, said, angels don't eat. Why? We ask. Because they drink milk from holy cows. Okay. Little 9-year old Daniel said, angels talk all the way while they're flying you up to heaven. That's kind of good to know, huh? They're talking to you. The main subject is where you went wrong before you got dead. It's the main subject. How can this be? This servant of my Lord, talk with you, my Lord. As for me, my strength is gone. My breath isn't left in me. And the one that looked like a man strengthened me and said, oh man, there it is again, greatly beloved of God, greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be to you. I want you to be strong. Yes, be strong. And so when he spoke to me, I was strengthened. And he said, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. And he said, do you know why I've come to you? Do you know why you're here today? God knows why. Do you know why? Do you know why God is trying to work so hard in your life to draw you closely to him? Because he's had a plan for you. Even little Elijah Jackson, before he was born, he told Jeremiah, before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you and I ordained you a prophet unto the nations. Do you know that most of our problems are is that we're fighting against what God had planned before we were ever formed? Because Babylon has such a strong grip on us. Instead of letting go and heading towards the promised land, we want to stay with all the accoutrements and all the comfort zones of all the people we know, and we don't want to be the minority to go and be spiritual. Next week, we look at chapter 11 and 12, and we see how Gabriel says, listen, here's what's going to come down, and the end will be very shown very clearly. And then he says, seal this book up until the end. People will not understand. And today we can read it and teach it, and we can look back in history and we can see what's fulfilled. And now we look forward in time and we see the strength that is coming. Our Father and our God, we would pray that your Holy Spirit would knock on the door of our hearts. Lord, as in Revelation, you told us that there was a church in the end days that was your church representing you that was worldly like Babylon. And you knocked on the door. Said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hears and opens the door, I'll come into him. May you have the freedom, Father, to knock on our hearts right now, that we would be like Daniel, willing to surrender all of our brains, all of our money, all of our strength, all of our assets to you, to serve you, to leave Babylon, to break loose, and to stand by faith. And as you overwhelm us with the things of heaven, may your Holy Spirit increase us and give us the strength to stand when we are so far down. May you bless us, Lord, and may we experience you in a fresh, new way. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.